This message was recorded September 18, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles, and I want you to turn in the Psalms, so right in the middle of the Bible, find number 78, Psalm 78. Now we're in a series where we're talking about Jesus in Psalms. Eventually we'll get to Jesus in Isaiah. That's the way I started this out. So we're still talking about Jesus in Psalms, and I'm only talking about those Psalms that have direct references to the New Testament. So we do have one here in Psalm 78, but I want you to look at the inscription up above, and there's more than one Psalm that has this inscription, but it is, I'm not quite sure how you pronounce the first word that is there, Maskil, I would think. I would think the CH would have a hard sound, but I could be wrong. Maskil, I would think. But then Asaph, and that name Asaph, I think is more of a title, probably a title that the man has taken to himself, because Asaph is a word that means to gather. So he looked upon himself as a convener or a gatherer of facts and truths. And in this particular psalm, it is a psalm in which he has gathered up truth that lasts from Moses to David. So it's sort of limited in what he's talking about. It goes from Moses to David, which is about a period of 500 years. It's a long psalm of 72 verses, and it covers the history, as I said, of that period. It's in beautiful poetic language. This man, Asaph, if you study this word, if you look that up enough times, you'll find that he is associated with David. So I don't think it's a psalm of David, but it is someone who is associated with David. In this psalm, before we look at our text, one of my favorite verses is here, so I'm going to show it to you. I want you to look to verse number 35. You might want to mark this in your own Bible. This is one that I love and have pondered at times and probably preached on before, at least by reference. But in verse 35, he's talking about the sinfulness of the nation. And then it says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." So he's not making a distinction between God and the high God, but he's calling him God and the one who is the high God. But he does give him two references here, the rock and the redeemer. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul said, "This rock is Christ." So he's talking about Christ here, and we could talk about that, and maybe I should, but I don't think that it's a reference to this verse, so I didn't choose to do that from 1 Corinthians 10. But nevertheless, I love this verse and want to show it to you before I ever started. So I want you to come back here and we'll begin at the beginning. So let's read verses 1 through 4. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and your fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done." Now, can you hold that place with one hand and go with me to the New Testament and find the Gospel of Matthew? And I want you to look in the 13th chapter where Brother Steve read, verse 34. So I ask, can we find a passage like that one in Psalm 78, like that in the New Testament? Well, if you'll look in verse 34, "And all these things," this is Matthew talking, "spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Now, he calls him a prophet with good authority, because in 2 Chronicles 29, this man Asaph is called a seer. So a seer and a prophet would be one and the same. And then he goes on to say, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter those things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So So you ask, where did Matthew find a prophet's statement like that? Well, that's it, back in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, where it says that I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Hidden sayings, what it means by dark sayings. Because a parable is telling us a heavenly story with earthly words or an earthly way. And it's telling us mysteries. And mysteries are these dark sayings. And that means something once hidden, but now revealed. So not only did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets, but he also accomplished the prophetic call to make known the revelation of God. So if you're still in Matthew, you can go back there now. And I want you to look back in chapter 11 of Matthew. Chapter 11. And look in verse 25. So toward the end of the chapter, Matthew 11, 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, now he's talking to God, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So that's the dark sayings that were hidden. And hast revealed them unto babes, so unto the weak. So not mighty men, but base men. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And then this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. So revelation, could we agree from what Jesus said, is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to whomsoever he will reveal. So you have these mysteries, the revelation of God, but they're hidden. And they cannot be seen and cannot be understood except to whomsoever the Son will reveal them. Now then, you have the second question, that is, did Jesus speak of Psalm 78? And he did. So if you'll go with me back to Matthew 13 again, so just a page over to your right, and Brother Steve stopped reading in verse number 11. I'm going to read 11 through 13 so we can see this. The disciples ask him, verse 10, why do you speak in parables? Jesus said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. I want you to take a little closer look with me at verse number 11, because that's the key to what is being said from Psalm 78. The head noun, what would be called the head noun or the head subject of this verse is this: it is given unto you. That's what would be considered the head noun of this particular verse, the main subject and the main action, the main verb that is here. The because that is in the beginning of this is a connecting word, a conjunction, and it is a causal conjunction, one of purpose. It's explaining why he spoke in parables. So he's saying to them, this is the reason I speak in parables. I speak because it is given unto you. So it is given unto you. And the to you would be an infinitive. And he used that very particularly, very designed in his language. He could have left that out, but he didn't. He made it very carefully to be there. And the word that is given here is a perfect tense, which means something completed in the past, but a present and ongoing result. It's what's called an intensive, and it's emphasizing the results that are produced by a past act. So I know that's all complicated, but because it is given unto you, and it is given unto you, Jesus purposefully singled them out For what purpose? It is given unto you, and then this gives information about why he did this, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It appears that God wants his people to not be ignorant, but to have understanding. So it isn't enough that he elected before the foundation of the world, as wonderful as that is. It's not even enough that Jesus Christ took our sin, bore them all away as far as the east is from the west, earned a perfect righteousness that God gladly accepted, and proceeded to freely reckon to the account of his people, and therefore declare them in his eyes righteous or justified. As great as that all is, there's even more to it. He intends for us to have some understanding. He intends for his people to know. So that's why he says, because it is given unto you. Why? In order that you would know. In order that you would know, that you would have an understanding here. And it's to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Again, that word mystery is something once hidden, but now revealed. Once hidden, now revealed. So Jesus made it perfectly and simply clear that he intended for his disciples, and by extension, those who believe what the disciples have to say, for them to have understanding, and then for those who read and believe to also have understanding. Now, you could just put your finger right there after heaven, and that would be a complete sentence, would it not? Because he's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Period. Stop right there, right? Jesus could have done it that way. Had he done it that way, we wouldn't know any different. However, look at the last few little words that he put on this. But, now this is also a conjunction of contrast. But, it's like the but that is used in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. But to them, to them. And I'm going to change that just a little bit. You could translate it them, but it's a little bit more separated than that. It's the Greek word ekenos. It means those. A little bit more separated. Instead of just them, those. Referring back to, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 38, he's referring all the way back to these in verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then they're telling him they want to see a sign. They're always asking for some sort of sign. Of course, when they had a sign, they didn't believe it. And so they're certainly not going to believe his teaching. And then in verse number 2 here, you have a great multitude. And the great multitude were looking for some bread and for some fish. They were wanting something to be able to eat. And they listened. But when Jesus talks about those, he's talking about those scribes and Pharisees and those of this great multitude. But notice that he put his disciples in a ship or a boat, and they moved out away from the scribes and the Pharisees and out away from the multitude. And so Jesus said, it's for you to know, but to those it is not, uses a negative, a not, given. Same word, use the word given twice. To you it is given, to them it is not given. So really the theme of this statement by Jesus is you and those. Everything that he says here has to do with you and those. I read several writers what they would say about this. One of them I remember, a well-known preacher that a lot of people have listened to across the years, but I think he's passed on now, didn't try to address the verse as to what it said, but he said, if you want to understand, you can understand. If you want to understand, you can understand. So it has to do with what you want, in his view. All it has to do with your will. I read another one, a man that I read often, who is of a Lutheran background and would consider himself, I think, a Calvinist, of many, many years ago. And he gave a number of verses trying to prove why, basically, why what Jesus said couldn't be true. It is not given to them. But I just know what the words are here, and they're very plain. To you it is given, to them it is not given. So can they understand if they want to? Well, that's a hypothetical question, right? And hypothetical questions really don't have answers. It's a hypothetical. All you can do, if you're going to be a Bible student, is deal with the words. Because words have meaning. And these words are very, very plain. But the truth is that no man naturally wants to understand. God must create the want to in us. He does, though, for you. He does not for those. That's the truth of it. So now I'm going to take I have just a few minutes. I want to give you four truths about understanding. Okay? I'm doing pretty quick. Four truths about understanding. I think if you study this subject, you'll find that the Bible says that understanding belongs to God. It is His. It's in His hand to do with what He pleases. Job said, with Him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. And Jeremiah said, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by His understanding. Understanding belongs to the Lord. It is His. It is His to give to whom He pleases and do with what He pleases. And to some, yes, they'll have more understanding than others. But understanding belongs to the Lord. And I think there'll be a second thing that you'll understand. I think you agree with the first one. You'll also agree with this, I think. And that is, understanding is the gift of God. You don't get it by studying. You can be a student, know Hebrew and Greek, syntax, and have a great understanding of many things. But understanding of the gospel is the gift of God. So Proverbs says in 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So that's how Proverbs begins, saying it is a gift of God. At the very beginning of the book of Daniel, Daniel had three friends with him, so there are four of them. So the way it begins in verse 17 of the first chapter, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding. God is the owner of it. God is the giver of it. This is the third thing, if you study the scriptures, that you'll find. That understanding is for salvation. It is with salvation in mind. Listen to what John said, 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and is given unto us an understanding, that we may, just like he heard Jesus say here, know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. So having understanding is connected with having eternal life. Salvation began with His gracious election before the foundation of the world. Salvation was earned and applied by righteousness imputed at the cross. Salvation is realized by God-given faith and understanding. Salvation is continued by His preservation and our perseverance. Salvation is completed by the glorification of our bodies at the age's end. God sees salvation as a whole. Now, we take it apart and we study it piece by piece. Sometimes we're talking about election. Sometimes we're talking about what happened at the cross. Right now what we're talking about is Him giving understanding. But everyone He chose before the foundation of the world and justified at the cross, He gives understanding. It's given to you to know. And this would be the fourth thing I would say about it. It is by the gospel. Psalm 119 and 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. And I can tell you, I'm one of the simple, and I'm glad to be one of the simple, that He would give understanding to. I'm going to add one thing to this, and that is, this understanding is by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, God hath revealed them, that is, the hidden things of darkness that He's been talking about, the gospel, by His Spirit. Understanding was given to Abel, but not to Cain. Would you agree with that? Give it to Abel. At the very beginning, first two boys. but not to Cain. It was given to Abraham, but not to the Chaldeans. It's given to Isaac, but not to Ishmael. To Jacob, but not to Esau. To Joseph, his brothers didn't have it, and they wanted to kill him because he did have it. It was given to Moses, but not to Pharaoh. It was given to Zacchaeus, that we studied just a week or two ago, but not to the rich young ruler. It was given to Paul, but not his company along with him when they were traveling on the road to Damascus. Isaiah said, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." So there they were, descendants of Abraham, having the salvation history and the salvation revelation, the law of God, but they did not know. They did not understand. God's message is to sinners, and His message to sinners is to turn or to repent. For example, in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, that word turn appears in 45 verses 50 times. That's a lot of times for one word to appear. God's definite call is an effectual call, and it is to have understanding. And it was all of Jeremiah's hope. Jeremiah put it like this. This perfectly sums it up. "Turn thou me." That's where it begins. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Surely after thou was turned, I repented. And after that, I was instructed." Instruction follows repentance, and repentance follows God's turning us. It all begins with what God does. So our prayer always is, "God, turn me." God needs to keep on turning me. Not just one time. There are a lot of people who are just looking to a certain event. When I was 12 years old or 13 years old or 15 years old, and I remember the time of the event, and so I know I'm going to heaven because of that. We ain't like that. Our prayer is, "God, turn me. Turn me today. Turn me tomorrow. Turn me tonight. Turn me. If you turn me, I'll be turned. If you turn me, I'll repent. If I repent, you'll instruct me." It was also Peter's hope. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." In other words, it's not by some man's teaching you, and it's not by your own efforts, flesh and blood, but God hath revealed it unto you. And that was all of Peter's hope. His whole salvation depended on God making it known to him. I would say to you that it was all of Paul's hope. Paul put it like this, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." That means without change. God is not going to go backwards. Jeremiah and Peter and Paul are among the "you" given to you to know. But those, what about them? Well, they're spoken of many places in the Bible. Paul said of them that they're ever learning and never able, that word able, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they study, not that they don't study, they study, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But then he goes on to say, but what truth they do know, they resist. They resist the truth, the faith, he called it. So they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but what truth they do know, they resist. So what you have here is their inability and their resistance are a indistinguishable bag, because you don't know which. You don't know if it's they're not able to learn and understand, it's because they resist, or do they resist and not able to understand. It's a mixed bag. You can't tell. But what you do have here is a very clear picture of their inability and God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty and man's accountability is very clear. We don't just believe that God is sovereign. We believe that man is accountable. But we know that God must be the one who gives the understanding if any man is to have it. God must do the turning if any man is to turn. Now, if I go back to my text here in Matthew 13, I'll wrap this up. Jesus had just given a parable about soil, in which He is the sower of the seed. And there are three kinds of soil that are mentioned here, and none of them receive the seed. But then there's one here out of the four that did, and it's called the good ground. Why is it called the good ground? Well, it was purposed to be a garden, number one. and it was prepared to be a garden. It had been a garden most likely for generation after generation after generation. And every spring they would till it up, they would sow the seed, and then they would have a harvest from it. It was purposed and it was prepared. The same way with you. Those Jesus speaks of as you. They're purposed to have understanding. They're prepared to have understanding. And they have an understanding of God and His truth. Brethren, believe this one gospel of sin put away, righteousness earned, accepted, and imputed in connection with the shed blood of Jesus Christ.